The scripture lessons for this sermon come from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, and from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and I've entitled this sermon, Staying Through the Parade, for Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. Jerusalem, it was going to be the new Camelot, and Jesus was going to be King Arthur. That's the way Thomas Long, a Princeton Seminary professor, once characterized the situation of Palm Sunday. There they were, the crowds, thousands upon thousands of them, dreaming of trumpets and towers and tapestries and long flowing robes, glimmering crowns and sparkling scepters. The disciples, you see, thought that they might be the knights in this new round table, ready to be able to battle the evil Roman Empire and restore Israel to her former glory days. So when Jesus decided it was finally time for the world's most anticipated parade, they were all ready for it. As the crowds, they were lining the streets with palm branches, singing Hosanna. And as he rode into that capital city, the crowds were cheering wildly. The crowds were shouting Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest. They cheered until they were hoarse. And on this day, everybody believed that they were seeing the next Davidic monarch arrive, ready to do to Rome as Rome had been doing unto them, ready to restore Israel to her previous days of glory when she was a nation state. And on this day, everybody, including the disciples, believed. They believed enough to overlook the fact that their king was riding on a donkey and not on a stallion. A white stallion, you see, is what conquering emperors rode into town on when they had come in victory. And it might have been better if Jesus had been on this instead of on a little donkey, you know, with his feet left dragging along on the ground. There were no conqueror's weapons attached to the saddle. In fact, Jesus didn't even have a saddle on. He only had a cloak. He didn't fit the messianic profile all that well either. He was poor, from Nazareth. What kind of king walks around as an itinerant rabbi preaching, sleeping beneath the stars and hanging out with the dirty people of the land that were known as the Amma Eretz? Whatever questions they might have had were rudely answered just 4 days later when the grand marshal of this parade was executed, a common criminal. The parade, with its shouts of Hosanna, turned out to be Jesus's death march. There would be no round table. There would be no Camelot. There would be no doing unto Rome as Rome had been undoing to them. The new monarch was going to be crowned instead with thorns. And this king would rule not with a cape and a scepter, but from a cross. The king's disciples weren't following anymore. They had their answer. It was now clear what it meant to follow this Messiah. And the path that he was following and they were on was the path that led to the cross. And that wasn't one they had bargained for. You know, it's real easy to praise Jesus without having to follow him. Like the Palm Sunday crowd, we want to see what we want to see. We believe what we want to believe. And we want a miracle worker as long as the miracles don't cost us anything. It's easy to be a Christ follower when there is no sacrifice expected of us and no mention of the cross. Back in the 1960s, a fellow by the name of Clarence Jordan founded a group called the Koinonia Farm near Americus, Georgia, as a Christian community that built friendships across the lines of race, class, gender, and age. Not too surprisingly, Jordan wasn't popular with most of the local folks, though he came from a very prestigious family. The farm was controversial and it was constantly in trouble. And on one occasion, Jordan approached his brother Robert, who later became a Georgia state senator, to ask him to be the legal representative for the Koinonia Farms. And Robert told his brother that he couldn't do that. He said, "Clarence, you know my political aspirations. Why, if I represented you, I might lose my job. I might lose my house and everything I've got." And Clarence replied, "We might lose everything too, Bob, but it's different for you." "Well, why is it different?" "I remember it seems to me that you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. And I expect when we came forward, the preacher asked us the same questions he asked me. Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And he asked you the same thing. And I said, "Yes." "What did you say?" "I said I'd follow Jesus, Clarence, up to a point." "Well, could that point be any, by any chance, be the cross?" That's right. I will follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified, he said. And Clarence said, I don't believe you're a disciple. I think you're an admirer of Jesus, but not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to the church you belong to and tell them you're an admirer and not really a disciple. Well, now, if everyone who felt like that did that, we wouldn't have a church now, would we? And Clarence's response was, do you have a church currently? You see, that the chances of following after Jesus, it's so easy to be admirers rather than followers, because Christ's church is not the fellowship of the comfortable, but of the cross, and we want to change that to fit into our needs and our security habits and so forth. If we follow Christ, we live against the grain, though, in reality, because we're called to tell the truth in a world that lies to us. We're called to give in a world that wants to take. We're called to love in a world that wants just lust and power and money. We're called to make peace in a world that fights. And we're called to serve in a world that waits to be served. We're asked to carry our cross in a world that wants to crucify those who tell the truth, who go against the politicians at the highest levels of government, and those who hope for a day when religion and politics will finally offer something closer to the eternal qualities that Paul spoke of faith, hope, and love, rather than division, despair, and lying. You see, the crowd at the foot of the cross was smaller than the crowd that gathered on Palm Sunday. Most people just don't stay through the whole parade, do they? Because following Christ has its own consequences to it. To believe in a God who offers us his crucified Son as our Lord and Savior is to be forced to believe toward a belief in a God who is able to include crucifixions in his will, or toward a God who is powerless against them. The one God is larger than our ability to comprehend, the other too small to matter, much less follow. For over 2,000 years, the passion and death of Jesus has captured the attention and the imagination of the church, but also of the world. It is the focal point of our faith, the cross. It is the universal symbol of what it means to be a Christ follower, and it is the universal symbol of what it means to suffer. Richard Rohr, a Roman Catholic theologian, puts it like this, in terms of our time and place. He says, Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a way of being in the world that is simple, nonviolent, shared, and loving. However, we've made it into an established religion and all that goes with that, and avoided the lifestyle change itself. One can be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, and vain in most of Christian history, and still believe that Jesus is one's personal Lord and Savior. Something like a cosmic concierge or bellhop to do our latest and greatest bidding. Well, Rohr says the world has no time for such silliness anymore, because the suffering on the earth now through this pandemic is far too great and will only get worse. When Christ calls us out of the crowd to come and follow, he bids us to come and die with him, as Bonhoeffer said. To live our lives for something bigger and greater than fear or security or comfort. He bids us come and give our lives for the sake of others. And then this strange thing happens. It's a true paradox, but it happens immediately to us. As we give up our lives in service to others, we actually find our lives. We actually end up saving them. And though we all will have to face the reality of Good Friday, there is a Friday cross for everyone, we call it good for a reason. Because we know that that is not the end of the story. We know that it may be Friday, but Easter is in fact coming. We know of a resurrection to new life, both in this world and in the life to come. Amen.